Good evening, everybody. I'm going to just read something from God's Word, Luke chapter 8, and I'm starting to read at verse 40. A very familiar passage, probably, to many of you. So Luke chapter 8, and starting to read at verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she'd touched him and how she'd been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he didn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Now, in the year that Gary was born, Dinah Washington released a song called "What a Difference a Day Makes." Yeah? A song that reminds us that 24 little hours can change someone's perceptions and situations quite radically. Yeah? And certainly for each one of us, the day we were born made a huge difference to us and to our families. Today's day, this day that we're reading about in the life of Jesus, that we can read about in Luke's Gospel, as we've just done, but it's also in Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 5. That's one example of such a memorable day. A day that made a huge difference in the lives of two families in particular. In that chapter, we see two incidents intersecting. Jesus is summoned to the bedside of a sick 12-year-old girl. And he's summoned there by her father, Jairus, a synagogue leader. But he's interrupted on his way there by a woman who's been suffering from bleeding for 12 years. And that interruption has disastrous consequences, it seems, for Jairus, because the delay means that his daughter dies before Jesus can reach her. But that's not the end of the story, or the day. Because we see that Jesus is undefeated even by death, and he goes on to raise the dead girl back to life, as well as healing the bleeding woman. This is the day, in a nutshell, it's a day of extraordinary events and miracles. It's a day when we see Jesus able to meet every single need that comes his way, no matter how chaotic or hectic that seems to be. Now, novelists sometimes focus on the day, one day, in the life of a character. And they often try to describe for us an ordinary day in an ordinary life. You may have read Solzhenitsyn's book, One Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich. That is a book that talks about the hardships, the frustrations of a day in a Russian labour camp under Stalin. James Joyce wrote a book called Ulysses. And that chronicles the appointments and the encounters of a man called Leopold Bloom in Dublin, and in one ordinary day, 16th of June 1904. 16th of June happens to be Dave's birthday, you know, but that was before Dave was born, this book was recorded. And By looking at ordinary and even mundane days in the lives of people, you know, it can be interesting. You can see how somebody else lives. But there's no way we could describe this day in the life of Jesus as ordinary. You know, miracles that result in healing and resurrection aren't everyday occurrences. But we see, once again, how the miraculous and the mundane are woven together into the lives of the people that are described here. We see God's timing. We see how he chooses to work on this particular day. It's not a coincidence, surely, that the woman healed has been suffering for exactly the number of years that Jairus' daughter has been alive. Yeah? It's not a coincidence that she reaches out to Jesus on the very day that this child is dying. These two families are suddenly connected by this timing. They're brought together unexpectedly, but both experience the miraculous power of God. There's a synchronicity to this account. Completely unrelated events come together to teach us spiritual truth. And most of all, this account shows us that when God moves, things happen. Now, not every day is as packed with incidents as this one, but the fact remains that when God moves in power, in situations, things change. We can be waiting a long time, as this woman had been. We could be waiting a long time for God to intervene. But when he does, we're changed. We can be in desperation. We can feel perhaps that nothing will ever change in our lives. But when God steps in, our lives are never the same. We all know the significance of special days in our lives, you know, whether they're connected to happy days like births and marriages, or sad events like losing a job or losing a loved one. But nothing compares to those days when God steps in and does something miraculous for us. Nothing compares to that moment of deliverance from Egypt for the people of God, or to that day when Goliath the giant was slain. Nothing can compare to holding that miracle baby in your arms as Sarah and Abraham did. You know, I will never forget the miracles that God has done in my life. You know, the ordinary miracles, perhaps some of them might seem ordinary, my wedding day to Gary, yeah? Or the times when, you know, God has provided for us. This building itself is a miracle to us. You know, how God provided hundreds of thousands of pounds for us to be able to buy this building. It was a miracle. You know, so whether the miracles seem ordinary to other people or whether they're truly astounding, the times that God steps in and makes a way where there wasn't a way, we remember them for the rest of our lives. And the miracles of God are there for all of us, perhaps not every day, but when we need them. The miracles of God turn our ordinary days into extraordinary days, and they're remembered forever. Isaiah says in chapter 25, verse 1, "You are my God, I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done wonderful things, things planned long ago." And you know, praising God's name for the miracles that he does is the right and proper response, you know, that we should have to the wonderful things that he does. And one of the things that we see today in this passage is that both Jairus and the unnamed woman, they were in desperate situations, and they weren't afraid to admit that they were in this desperate situation and to reach out for help. You know, I keep reminding us that miracles happen in desperate situations. We don't need miracles when everything's going well, when everything's going according to plan, and we're managing quite well on our own. But when we're in a desperate situation, we tend to cry out to God and realize that we can't manage life on our own. You know, people easily become depressed when the difficulties and the stresses and trials of life hit them. And that's because they realize that they're out of their depth and they can't manage the situation by themselves. And at that point, we have a choice. We can succumb to despair, and essentially we can become stressed and depressed and downcast and listless because we've got no solutions. Or we can bring our desperate situations to Jesus. Jairus came to Jesus, it says, and it says he fell at his feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of 12, was dying. Mark says in his account that Jairus pleaded earnestly with Jesus, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." The woman who was subject to this excessive bleeding for 12 long debilitating years that had left her classed as unclean and cut off from all the normal social situations, left with no money from trying to pay doctors to sort it out, and they'd failed. She was desperate enough to reach out to touch Jesus. She thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Their situations were desperate, but both Jairus and the woman came to Jesus to reach out for his help. They'd not given up, in fact. They still believed that Jesus could do something about their desperate situations. And that's the starting point for miracles, being desperate, but still believing that God can make a difference. Jairus was a man of some standing because he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he came pleading for his daughter's life. You know, when you fall at somebody's feet, you've lost all pride, haven't you? You know, it didn't matter what people thought of him at that point. It didn't matter what he looked like. He just knew that he needed the help of Jesus, and he wasn't going to let anything or anyone stand in his way. And although the woman didn't dare to approach Jesus and ask him for a miracle directly, she had faith that if she just touched the edge of his cloak, she would be healed. You know, their desperation was the kind that God will always respond to. He won't ever turn away anyone who comes to him in that humble, pleading state for his help. Now, we don't always find it easy to come to God in that way. Our pride holds us back. We're afraid of what others will think of us, what they will say if we come to God in desperation. We don't like admitting our needs before anyone, not even God. You know, we try to cover up our situations. We try to hide away our failures and our mistakes. There's a TV series called How to Get Away with Murder, and it looks at the fortunes of five law students who work for a defense lawyer, and they end up covering up the accidental death of her husband because they're afraid of the consequences of their actions. And one thing leads to another, as you can imagine. Soon they're covering up more and more wrongdoing. They're beset by guilt. You know, we think that by covering our sins or hiding our mistakes, we think that that's the only thing that we can do when we've done wrong. But as David discovered after he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then he murdered her husband, the only way forward is actually through confession and forgiveness. Psalm 32 says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." You know, the only way forward when we're in desperate situations, whether those situations are of our own making or not, is to come to God, to plead with him earnestly, to ask for his help. When we confess our sins and we ask for forgiveness, he's faithful and just, and he'll not only forgive us, but he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a way out of desperate situations if we come to the Lord in our desperation. And that this amazing day of miracles saw both Jairus and the woman receive the help that they needed. The woman manages to touch the cloak of Jesus, and Luke says she came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Mark elaborates on that a little bit. He says immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" And this healing is unlike any other described in the Gospels. It appears that Jesus doesn't heal directly, but indirectly. Power goes from him as she reaches out to touch him in faith, and he knows that something's happened. He stops, he asks who touched him, and there's all these people around him milling around. So the disciples have no idea what's going on, but Jesus knows. And the woman can hide no longer, so she comes before him and she tells him the truth, and he speaks to her directly then, saying, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Faith is that key factor in this miracle. The woman's faith has elicited healing from Jesus, and now she's set free from her suffering. She's set free from the bleeding that's limited her life for such a long time. And Jairus, too, ultimately receives the help that he needs. Jesus comes into his house and raises his daughter from the dead, much to his astonishment. You know, it seems that he could believe for healing, but he didn't expect the power of Jesus to be able to bring the dead back to life. And we're often surprised with what Jesus does, but these miracles show us that nothing is beyond the power of God. Not even death can stop him. Both the people who've reached out to Jesus receive the help that they need. Jesus meets their needs. We read it repeatedly in the gospel accounts. When people come to him, he meets their needs. No one who comes to Jesus in desperate need goes away empty-handed. But, as I say, the story shows us this problem en route to this happy ending. This problem of delay. Because in healing the woman and in stopping to find out who's touched him and in giving the woman his personal attention and blessing, the situation that Jairus was facing got worse. It got worse before it got better. Jesus was still speaking and some people came from his house and said, "Your daughter's dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Don't bother." The implication's clear. You know, death is the end. So there's nothing now that can be done at this point. And I can imagine that Jairus felt both frustrated and deflated at that news that he received. You know, oh, if only we'd got there sooner, the outcome would be different. But Jesus hasn't finished with him. His response is to encourage Jairus' faith, even in these circumstances. Don't be afraid, just believe, and she'll be healed. Now, that journey, I think, to Jairus' house must have been difficult, must have been bewildering. You know, when they arrive, they find everybody already there, wailing and mourning, as the custom was. You know, the full paraphernalia of mourning's already kicked in. And just as with Martha and Mary, when Jesus delayed coming to them until after Lazarus had died, there must have been confusion and even hurt that something has come between these desperate people and the healing for which they've earnestly pleaded. You know, when we're still waiting for miracles, any delay or any sign that things aren't working out the way we want them to can be a real blow to our faith. You know, we feel confused and bewildered. We may even feel angry. Why should someone else be healed if our situation suffers as a result? We certainly feel baffled that things take so long. Nothing seems to be happening. And so often it seems God calls us to wait. Waiting isn't easy. You know, it's hard enough to wait for something definite, like a birthday or Christmas or a holiday, yeah, when you know when that date is going to happen. But it's even harder to wait when we don't know if what we're waiting for will ever happen or ever materialise. Will God hear our prayers for a loved one? Will God grant us our request? You know, fear must have gripped Jairus' heart when he heard that his daughter had actually died. But still Jesus speaks into his life, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." When I'm afraid, I often turn to Psalm 56, verse 3, that says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." You know, that was a psalm that was written by David when the Philistines had seized him in Gath. And things were about as black as they could be for David at that point in his life. He's on the run from Saul the king, despite having been anointed by Samuel as the next king. Now, David must have wondered how that prophetic gesture could ever come true, because he's no longer trusted by Saul. Now the Philistines have seized him. And given that he'd killed Goliath, their chief Philistine, it wasn't likely that they were going to be nice to David, was it? But he continues to trust God. And eventually, David becomes king of Judah, then he becomes king of Israel. There was delay. There was difficult days before things worked out for him. But in the end, God works for good in every situation. And it's often the same for us. Things don't always go smoothly. There can be many difficulties and trials in our lives. It can be hard to see how what God has promised us can ever be fulfilled. But the words of Jesus to this grief-stricken man come to us too. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Ultimately, there's nothing complicated about what's required of us, but we've got to learn to let go of the fear and put our trust in God. And sometimes when we wake in the early hours of the morning, our fears seem magnified our faith seems feeble. Or at least that's how it is for me in the early hours of the morning. And at those times, I find it helpful to repeat the word of God rather than dwell on the fears. Impatience can easily make it seem as though God's indifferent to our needs, but he's never late. He's always on time. You know, Jairus must have felt that it was too late for Jesus to do anything now that his daughter was dead. You know, we say, you know, well, where there's life, there's hope. And obviously, where there's no life, well, there's no hope. There's just grief. But Jairus, to his astonishment, sees Jesus tell his little girl to get up, and he sees her rise again. He sees Jesus tell them to give her something to eat. Normality is restored, a normality that must have been beyond Jairus' wildest dreams. And I think these two miracles turn a difficult day into a triumphant one. A woman who'd given up all hope of normality after 12 years is noticed. She's healed. She's commended for her faith. A young girl is raised from the dead. She's restored to her parents. There's a lot of rejoicing at the end of this day because Jesus has done marvelous things. As we said at the start from Isaiah, in perfect faithfulness, you have done wonderful things. That's what we see Jesus doing throughout the Gospels. Nothing's too difficult for him. Not long-term illness, not even death. Even when things are not going according to our plans, even when things apparently go from bad to worse, he's still able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Our part is just to ask for help, to believe that he's able and willing to help us, and to keep on believing, even when the evidence of our eyes says there's no longer any reason to hope. God is the one who does the miracles. Yeah. We are simply the blessed recipients of his grace and favour. And so our response is simply to praise him and to come to him then with thanksgiving in our hearts when the miracles finally do come. Amen.